Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Let's jump in. If you've been around Wellspring, you know I've been talking about this series. If you're a guest today, we're starting a new series today. And series is, it basically just means our church addresses topics. From time to time, we'll take a topic, we'll talk about it for 4 to 6 weeks, and then we'll address a different topic, and our goal is to help you understand what God has to say for your life about that topic. And today we're beginning a series, we're calling it This Is Us, and I've been saying from the stage and in social media that I am convinced that this is the most important series we've ever done in our church's history. And the reason I believe that, several things. One, I believe what we're going to discuss over the next 5 weeks and what I believe God's going to challenge you to do over the next 5 weeks has the potential to have more impact on our community than anything we've ever done. The other reason I believe this is the most important series we've ever done is because more preparation has gone into this series than any other series we've ever done. Typically, I plan my series out about a year in advance. But this is August, and I plan in May, and so typically the August series has at most a few months of a lead time for me to pray and really know what God wants us to do for that series. Well, this series has at shortest been 9 years in the making. 9 years. And honestly, as I was reflecting this week, I really believe it's closer to 20, maybe even a little over 20 years in the making. For those of you, again, if you're a guest today, maybe you don't know my story. I grew up in church. I have been in church my entire life, loved church. I did not have a bad church experience, had great church experiences. When I was a senior in high school, it was October my senior year of high school, I was convinced I was going to go to college and then either become a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. I didn't know. But as a senior in high school, I very clearly heard God speak to me, and he did what we talk about, a call into ministry. He called me into full-time Christian ministry. And I knew as a senior in high school that I was going to spend the rest of my life doing what I'm doing right now. And so that was almost 20 years ago. Oh, that hurts. That hurts. 20 years ago. Almost 20 years ago. And so from that moment, I've worked in churches. I worked in 3 Southern Baptist churches. I know you can't tell from the smoke and the lights, but I am a recovering Baptist. It's nice to meet you. I worked in 3 Baptist churches growing up, one in Florence, South Carolina, which was my hometown, one in Columbia, South Carolina, where I went to college, and then one in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. After that, I had the amazing privilege of helping. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Helping my pastor, Brandon Thomas, start a church called Keystone Church. And if you've been around Wellspring at all, you know that Keystone helped start us. And it was at Keystone Church where God began to show me what it meant to create a church that I really believe God's called us to create. And so for 20 years, I've been a part of churches. And for 20 years, I've known, hey, this is what you're going to do with your life. And so I've studied, and so I've observed, and I've always been like, all right, God, what is it you want from us? And then on April 15th, 2008, many of you, again, maybe you've heard this story. April 15th, 2008, God completely changed my life forever. Brandon and I were in Birmingham, Alabama, at a pastor's conference. And yes, that is as fun as it sounds. A pastor's conference. And typically what happens at a pastor's conference is pastors get up and they each preach a sermon and they kind of share something, and one of the speakers got up, and he taught from this verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, having grown up in church, I've heard this verse a lot, especially when I was in youth ministry, because they always read this verse to the girls. And they were like, guard your heart, girls. Don't fall in love too early. So when the preacher at the pastor's conference read this, I was like, well, this is odd. This is a verse for teenage girls. Why is he reading it to a bunch of pastors? But he had a fascinating take on this verse. And again, I've got so much to cover today. I want to go quickly. This was his take. His take was that God pairs a pastor with a place and a people. that God uniquely calls certain people to certain places to reach certain people. And what he was arguing was, he was saying, hey, pastors, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your unique DNA. You've got to guard who God's created you to be, because when you get to the place and the people where he's called you, that heart, that uniqueness, is going to be the wellspring of life. It's going to be the source of life. What he was basically saying to all these pastors in the room is, quit trying to copy everybody else. Quit trying to be the most famous person. Quit trying to be that. You be you. You be who God's created you to be. And God's going to use that to change whatever region he's put you in. And honestly, it was a fantastic message. I was sitting there. I was like, man, I'm so glad Brandon's hearing this. Good for him. These guys need to know. I mean, I was on staff at the church. I wasn't the lead guy. And as he was teaching, God, I don't say this lightly, he spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke into my soul, and it was just this clear thing I heard. And he said, I've put that in you, and it's time to go. What? I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you think maybe God's talking to you, or you're like, maybe I just had a bad burrito. Like, I don't know what it is. And I tried real hard to go, bad burrito, bad burrito, bad burrito. But it was just this overwhelming sense of God saying, I've put this in you. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to go. And as I have no idea what else the speaker said, by the way. He was done at that point. He had served his purpose. And so I started praying. And I asked God, I was like, all right, God, so if this is real, then you've paired me with a place and a people. Where should I go, God? Where should I go? And at that time, you know, there were kind of hip places to go plant churches. They were all on the West Coast. And so I kind of started thinking about Seattle, San Francisco, and just kind of, all right, God, where would you want me to go? And then right in that moment, the clearest thing I've ever heard God say is, he said, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina is where you're going. Fast forward, that was April 15th. Fast forward to June 15th, my wife and I were on the road. And we moved to Myrtle Beach to begin, of course, aptly named Wellspring Church. And that's why we moved here. And that's why I say that this is the most important series you've ever done. Because I have never, in the history of our church, been clearer on what our heart is. Now, I know for some of you in the room, you're asking this question, and it's such a great question. You're sitting there, you're thinking, you're listening to the story, you hear me talking about our heart, you hear me talking about all this stuff, and you're wondering, okay, what does this matter to me? How does this help my life? I get it, I'm glad your church is really excited, but what does this matter to me? And here's what I would say. Here's what I would say why it matters to you, because I believe God's plan for this region includes you. I don't believe it just includes me. I don't believe it just even includes the people in this room. I believe it not only includes you, I believe it includes your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. I believe God has amazing plans for this region, and I want you to jump in. I want you to be involved. But it's not just so that everybody else's life gets better. I am convinced, because I've experienced it and I've seen it, that as you plug into what Jesus wants for your life, not only do other lives get better, your life gets better. Jesus makes your life better. It'll make your marriage better. You'll become a better parent. You become a better kid. You become a better student. You become a better employee. You get better at fighting. You become a better neighbor. Life with Jesus is better. So if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Jesus, you're here because somebody invited you, to you, again, I say, life with Jesus is better. And what we're going to start today and for the next 5 weeks is I'm going to do the best I can to lay out as clearly as possible the unique voice I believe God has called us to speak in this region to proclaim to the world that life with Jesus is better. And we would like nothing more than for you to join our mission. We invite you in. So, with all that out of the way, let's begin this conversation and let's talk about our heart. I want to define that for you, because what does that really mean? Right? That can be something different for you. It can be something different for me. So for me, when I say our heart, here's what I mean. I'm talking about the unique mission, vision, and strategy that God has given to us to reach his people. Another way to say that, and this is kind of a buzzword in culture right now, is our culture. If you read any business book right now, you read any book, they're always talking about culture and creating the right culture and having a good culture. There's this business writer, his name is Peter Drucker. He says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. What he basically means is this: you can come up with all the ideas and all the strategies, but your culture is going to define who you really are. Here's how we define culture. Culture is this. It's how we do things around here and why we do what we do the way we do it. Your family has a culture. Your work environment has a culture. Your school has a culture. Your neighborhood has a culture. And when somebody moves into the neighborhood, they have to learn the culture. And if they don't, you probably have certain neighbors who make very sure they understand the culture very quickly. Hey, we don't do that around here. I see you've met them. Yeah, you've met those neighbors. You have those too. Okay, good. Yeah. Good to know. But here's the reality. On April 15th, 2008, I feel like when God was calling Danielle and I to take this step, that he was making it clear to us that the clearer and healthier your heart, the clearer and healthier your church's culture, the more powerful God can move through what it is that you're doing, the more effective your ministry. And since we've never been clearer, let me take that back. I've never been clearer. 5 weeks from now, we'll determine if we've never been clearer, right? I've got a job to do for the next few weeks. But I am convinced that the clearer we get around who God has called us to be, our effectiveness will go through the roof and we will experience life-changing ways we haven't before. And please don't get me wrong. We've experienced tremendous life change. God has done amazing things. I'm so proud of you, so proud of what God has done, but that's what took us to this point. And I'm looking beyond this point. I'm looking to the next place. I'm looking to where God wants us to be. I've been saying kind of internally, and I'll say it out loud, and I may not say it next service because she'll tell me not to, maybe. But so glad you're here. And if you're online, good to see it. I feel like the strategy we've been running, all of it, got us to 1,000, right? It grew us to where we have. But I believe it's going to take next level thinking. It's going to take next level strategy, next level all those things to get us to 2,000 and beyond. And as I say all the time, there are still hundreds of thousands of people in Horry County that do not know Jesus. And so we will not be satisfied until they do. And then we'll maybe take a week off, and then we'll go to Georgetown. So it doesn't, you know, we don't stop. We don't take a break. So let's go back. Our heart, we called it the unique mission, vision, and strategy that God has given us to reach his people. Now, I know maybe honestly, I fall into this camp too. Maybe you're like me. When you hear those words, mission, vision, strategy, like your brain just kind of gets tired. Because you so are overused to what's your mission statement, what's your vision statement, blah, 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 that it kind of stops meaning anything. So really quickly, I want to help you know what we consider our mission and our vision. For us, mission answers the simple question of why do we exist? Why are we here? That's our mission. And for us, our mission is the mission of all churches. We believe this is the mission of the church, not just our church. And it's this. It's to see those that are far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. It's to be a light to the world that needs Jesus, to help them discover Jesus, to help them fall in love with Jesus, and to help their faith grow so that they become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're all here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because any church you attend, that's why we exist. That's what Jesus said we were supposed to do. But what I want to talk about today and for the next few weeks really isn't our mission, because we all kind of agree on our mission, hopefully. And now if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you don't believe in our mission, but you can understand that that is the church's mission. Hopefully what you'll decide is whether or not you want to be a part of it. But that's why we exist. What I want to talk about is how. I want to talk about how we believe God wants to do this. And that's our vision. Our vision is what we think about is how we plan to accomplish our mission. How we plan to accomplish what it is that God has called us to do. How do we plan to accomplish seeing those that are far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ? Now, the good news for us is we don't really have to go make this up. We don't really have to spend a lot of time searching, because when you study our leader, Jesus, and when you see how he treated people for the 3 years when he was on earth, and you see what his early church did, what those first people did, you notice that there already was built in and given to us a very compelling vision and strategy for reaching people that don't know God, for reaching people that we would say are far from God, people who have either run from God or have no interest in God at all, or maybe they had a terrible church experience and they left. How to reach those people? We want to reach them the same way Jesus did. And if you've ever read the biographies of Jesus' life, if you've ever heard about Jesus' teachings, if you've ever seen the way he interacted with people, you probably noticed something that I've noticed. In fact, I noticed this so much that last spring I did an entire series about it. But I just want to quickly kind of recap for you what it is I noticed. And it's this. I noticed that people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. It's undeniable. People who did not believe what Jesus believed loved Jesus. They loved hanging out with him. They were drawn to him. So, as we said in our series a while back, and as we're going to talk about today, what was true of Jesus personally should be true of his church collectively. If it was true of Jesus, it should be true of us. So, when I think about the vision of Wellspring Church, what God has called us to be, the driving force of everything we do, it's this. Our vision is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. We want to be a place that is so loving, that is so genuine, that is so welcoming, that is so inviting, that is so well planned, that is so well thought out, that is so compelling and helpful to your life, that even if you don't believe what we believe, you will continue to come back because, man, your kids had a great time. Man, they were nice to me. Now, they believe some crazy stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I had fun, and the music was great. I want to go back. So what I want to do starting today and for the next 5 weeks is I want to lay out for you as clearly as I believe God has shown me through his word and through studying some other fantastic churches that the best way we can accomplish our mission of seeing those that are far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ is to adopt this vision, is to do whatever it takes to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And if the only reason we wanted to do that was because it was what Jesus modeled, that would be enough. But it goes beyond that. Jesus modeled it, and so did the first church. In fact, they fought about it. I know, fighting in church. Who would have ever thought, right? They fought about it. The very first controversy the early church had revolved around this issue, revolved around, is the church for insiders or is the church for outsiders? Is the church for us where we all come together and we hang out and we judge the world? Or is the church for everyone and we should create an environment where everyone feels welcome, where everyone comes in, where we should create no barriers to entry for the church? And luckily for us, they solved this issue almost 2,000 years ago. And it's why I'm convinced that we should become a church that unchurched people, or continue to be. Let me take that back. I believe we have been, but I believe we can do better. To be a church that unchurched people love to attend. And it really all comes down to this controversy. So I kind of want to spend the rest of our time explaining to you this controversy, explaining to you what happened. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. That's where we're going to be, Acts 15. But let me kind of set the stage for what's happening. The majority of the first Christians were Jewish Christians, which meant they had been Jewish, all the Jewish customs, all the Jewish practices, and then they became Christian through Jesus. But they maintained their Jewish customs and just added Jesus to it. I mean, Jesus himself was a Jewish man, so it made perfect sense that they kept their customs, they kept their practices, and they just added Jesus to it. It made perfect sense when they were in Jerusalem and when they were pretty much reaching Jewish people. But then this guy named Paul comes along. Paul was a very early church pastor and leader, and Paul was specifically given the task of taking the message of Jesus to the non-Jewish world. That's all. You could also call it the Gentile world. Gentile just meant not Jewish. And Paul was given this task to take in this message of Jesus to the non-Jewish world. And when he did not tell them, oh, by the way, become Jewish first. He just said, believe in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And he was leading people to Jesus and he was starting churches. Well, word gets back to the church in Jerusalem. And some of the people in Jerusalem have a problem with that. They're like, hey, we had to go through all this. They have to go through it too. It's not fair. Paul, you're making it too easy. Paul, you're just letting anybody in, man. There's got to be some standard. There's got to be something. We can't let that person in. I know what they were doing last night. And so there's this tension, there's this controversy in the first church. Who is church for? Who is allowed to come in? What is the target? What is the thrust of what we should do when we gather together? And luckily for us, they solved this issue. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I kind of want to take you through what they went through to get us to where we are, because it's amazing how even in this moment, God was at work and God was proclaiming a open, loving, inviting message that really I believe is the one that Jesus modeled himself. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. These are the men who show up. And they're like, hey, Paul, we hear that you're making this way too easy, so we have an idea. Look what they taught. Unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's okay to laugh. That's really funny. So what you're saying is I can love Jesus with all my heart. I can serve him. But unless I have surgery, I can't be a Christian. This ain't 21st century surgery. This is 2,000 years ago surgery. There was not an anesthesiologist on call. Yeah. Tithing doesn't sound so bad now, does it? What this meant was when the first church had the blue room like we do, women and children were in the blue room. They were asking questions. The men were out in the car like, honey, I know it sounds great. I love it, but are you serious? Like surgery? Really? Like this is really what we have to do? Or I don't know that I love Jesus that much. Here's the good news. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. See, here's the thing. For the Jewish people, this was a custom that they did when they were 8 days old, when they were a baby. Nowhere near as consequential as an adult needing a little surgery to become a Christian. And so Paul and Barnabas are like, no, there is no way what you're saying is correct. And here's what happens. It says, so finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. See, what happened was they started arguing back and forth so much they didn't know what to do. The local church leaders were like, maybe we should send some people to Jerusalem to figure it out. All the men were clearly with Paul and Barnabas. Like, yes, Paul's right, this is great. And so they go to Jerusalem. They're like, okay, we got to figure this out. We've got to talk this out. We've got to understand what it is we're supposed to do. Who is the church for? Are we really going to create these barriers? Are we really going to create these standards and say, you can't come into our church until you do these specific things? Is that really who we want to be? And there were some people that were like, yes, absolutely, it's who we want to be. And Paul, who was out there amongst the people, was saying, it's not going to work. We don't have to do that. And so they get together, they gather, and they have a meeting. Here's what it says. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. What that basically means is Paul begins to talk about all the places he's gone, all the places he's talked about Jesus, all the lives that are being changed, and Paul's like, I haven't performed one surgery. Not one time did we do surgery, and all this stuff is happening. God is still using me and using what I do. So they had this tension. And they gather, and I love this verse. I love verse 6. It says this. It says, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Not to kick the can, not to try to figure out. They resolved it. They determined almost 2,000 years ago who the church was for. What our target was. What the barriers to entry should and should not be. So they gather, and if you've ever been to a church meeting, you know, lots of people talk. Lots and lots and lots of people talk. Sometimes people talk and you agree with them. Sometimes people talk and you are embarrassed to be in the same room with them. Sometimes they fight with each other. It just goes on and on and on. And so what we're told is that at the meeting, after a long discussion, I don't even want to think about how long that discussion was, Peter stood up. Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Now, for those of you who don't know, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Peter became a leader in the early church. Peter actually preached the very first sermon of the first church service. 3,000 people became Christians that day. So Peter was a leader. And so Peter gets up, and this is what he says. He says, hey, guys, look, brothers, you all know that God has chosen me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Now, what Peter's doing is a little history lesson, because what had happened chapters earlier in the book of Acts is exactly that. God had appeared to Peter in a vision, and he had basically done away with some of the Jewish dietary laws. And he was like, hey, I know we have this clean, unclean thing. That's gone now. In fact, I want you to go to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. I want you to enter his house, and I want you to share me with him. And he did, and Cornelius' entire family gave their lives to Jesus, and they were baptized that day. So what Peter's doing is he's kind of saying, hey, guys, remember, like, we've already gone through this. God called me to go do this, and I went, and I went to Cornelius' house, and I walked in the door, and I know we're not supposed to go in the houses of Gentiles, but God told me it was okay to do that now that we were kind of lowering those things. We were getting rid of some of those the barriers and separations, and God changed Cornelius' life. And he says this. He says, look, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. Like, I saw it, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed them through faith. He cleansed their hearts through faith. And then he says, he has this question. He says, okay, so why are you now challenging God? That's a strong word. Why are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Basically, what he's saying is hey, Paul, I see you back there. You ever break the law? You did? Me too. Hey, Carl, have you ever broken the law? That's what I thought. Anybody in here want to say they never broke the law? That's what I thought. And guys, we grew up with it. We've learned it our entire lives, and we can't keep it. We can't follow it. Do we really at this moment want to make that a standard for people who have no background, who don't know anything about the law? Do we really want to tell them that until they obey the law and behave like us and believe like us, they can't come in and be a part of what we are doing? Is that really what we want to do? Because if it is, you need to think through some things. Because, and then he says this. He says, because we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is, guys, we believe we were saved because Jesus saved us, not because of our behavior, not because of what we did. We believe that God can change a heart before he cleans up our nasty habit. We believe that God can change a heart before he heals our marriage. We believe that. So if we believe that and we know that we were saved by the undeserved grace of Jesus, we did nothing to earn it, why in the world are we going to raise a standard for outsiders and say, well, we found Jesus by doing nothing. But if you want Jesus, you've got to do something first. Why would we do that? And at that point, in my brain, Peter dropped the mic. And just walked away. That's my Peter. That's what I see. Right? He might have even gone, whoop, whoop, whoop. Like, he might have done. If dabbing were holy, he might have even dabbed, but it's not, so I won't. So, what he was basically saying is we can't earn this. We didn't earn it. So why are we trying to make them earn it? Now, that should have been enough, but it wasn't. some religious leaders had to get up and talk some more, and more people just talked for a while, and I'm going to not read you all that. But then, kind of at the end of the meeting, this guy who had been sitting over in the corner and was kind of quiet most of the meeting stands up. His name's James. James is Jesus' brother. James has become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he stands up and he basically says, guys, Peter is right. And we know it. And what he does is he actually takes them back to some of their own scriptures, some of their own Old Testament Jewish prophecies. And he shows that this has always been about the outsider. That there would always be a moment where God was going to move on the earth and it was going to change directions. And it was going to be all about reaching the outsiders and all about inviting them in so that they could experience the same life-changing message of a relationship with God that the Jewish people had and that Jesus had come to perfect. He's like, guys, this has always been this way. I know it's going to make some of you uncomfortable. I know it's going to be a challenge, but I'm sorry. We have a bigger mission and calling. He says, the last thing my brother said before he left was that it was our job to go and make disciples of all the nations. We were supposed to go tell everybody. So that means we're supposed to go to people who have never heard of our Jewish systems, who have no idea about the Ten Commandments, who have no idea about any of this. And guys, I'm telling you, if we make that the standard, if we say you have to agree with us, if we say you have to believe and behave all these ways before you can come in, we will limit our influence and we will not accomplish what my brother died and came back to life to make possible. That's what James said. And then James makes a statement that is one of the most powerful in Scripture. Because it so clarifies for our church what our strategy and vision should be. Because here's what he says. After saying all that, after bringing everybody in, he makes this declaration. He says this. He says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult for the outsiders who are turning to God. We should make it easy. We should make it engaging. We should make it inviting. We should do everything in our power to be the most compelling organization on the planet, to be inviting, to invite everybody in, because in is where they reconnect with their heavenly Father. And that is the only standard we have. What he was really saying is this. He was saying, look, guys, any barriers we can remove without changing the message of Jesus, we should. Any barriers, anything. Jesus, we will preach the message of Jesus unashamedly. Everything else, remove the barriers to entry. So the way we say that here, and the way we plan that in our attack, is what I shared with you at the beginning. Our vision is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. We will not make it difficult for the outsiders who are turning to God. In fact, we will make it easy. So our goal is to create a church that is so inviting, that is so compelling, that is so engaging, that is so fun, that is so loving, that even if you come and you're here today and you think what we think is crazy because we believe a man died and came back to life, and until you're ready to accept that, I know you think that sounds crazy. I get it. And we unashamedly say that. So you can think we're crazy, but you're going to love us while you think it, because you're going to have so much fun. And you're going to feel so loved. You're going to feel so welcomed. And if you have children, they're going to be so well taken care of. And they're going to have such an amazing experience. And if you have students, they're going to make lifelong friends here. You're going to find hope here. You're going to find peace here. I believe you're going to find your place here. And you can do all that before you believe what we believe. Because we are determined to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. Because those same unchurched people loved Jesus. They loved him. They loved hanging out with Jesus. They were drawn to him. So what was true of him must be true of us. Now, I know you have many questions, and you should have many questions. Today is just week one. Over the next few weeks, I'm hopefully going to answer all of your questions about what this looks like and how it works. But as we end today, I want to flip it. I want to make it personal for you. Some of you in this room today have had your lives transformed by Jesus because you experienced attending a church that unchurched people love to attend. You experienced it because you loved it. You experienced one of our core values. You were allowed to belong before you believed here. So here's what I want you to imagine. If you've had your life changed here, I want you to imagine, which of your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers do you think could benefit from a church that is designed for unchurched people to love, to attend it? For those of you who have found hope here, for those of you who have found your place here, who have found peace here, it should excite you. It should get your spiritual radar up and going when you think about the idea of, man, I am a part of a place that is going to do everything in our power to create an environment, to create places where my friends who don't know God will enjoy it, where I am not embarrassed to invite them to church. Because I know if I invite them to my church, they're going to be welcomed and they're going to be cared for, and the music's going to be great, and there's going to be a message that's relevant to their life. Even if they don't believe what we believe, they're going to have such a great time, their kids are going to have such a great time, that they're going to think about coming back. It's all about coming back. Because as I'm going to say in a few weeks, we can't change anyone. All we can do is to create an environment and invite people in to open their hearts so that our Heavenly Father can change them. He does it, not us. But we can control the environment. We can control the picture. So, as we end, do you want to be a part of a church like this? Do you want to be a part of a church that says, we unashamedly declare our goal when we gather is to create an environment that outsiders feel like insiders? That people that are afraid to come to church because they may be judged, because they have guilt, because they have shame, that they will be able to drop those things in our parking lot. Because we will not settle for that. We will go above that. We will be better than that. Not because we're better, but because our God is better. We're not doing anything original. We're doing what the early church did. We're doing what Jesus did. Do you want to be a part of a place? Do you want to be a part of a church that says we exist so that unchurched people will love attending, so that they will love our Heavenly Father? If the answer is yes, jump in. Play your part. Because this is us. And we are convinced that God wants to use this to change the world. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. Father, we just thank you for your clarity. We thank you for calling. We thank you for the unique heart that you've given to our church. Father, I just pray that you will draw people in, that they will be excited about what you want to do, that they will see how they fit over the next few weeks. But even today, Father, just get our hearts excited about who we can invite, who we can bring back with us. Who do we know that needs a church that they will love attending? Who do we know that needs a place where they can go and feel safe and explore God and ask their questions and come in with their baggage and know they will feel welcome? Father, that's us. We welcome them in, and we do it in your name. As we close, Father, may we be reminded of your power and reminded of why we do all this. We do it because you saved us, you rescued us, and it is now our job to go rescue a world that desperately needs you. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.